The greatest neighbor in modern times is, of course, none other than Mr. Rogers. Originally, he was trained to be a minister and received his Master's of Divinity from Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, and he was ordained as none other than a Presbyterian pastor. But from a young age, Mr. Rogers had an interest in television. Ever since he first saw television in his parents' home, he knew one thing, that he hated it. In an interview years later, he admitted that the reason that he entered into the television business was simple, because he couldn't stand how it had been previously done, especially for children. Instead of raucous noise and flashy animations, Mr. Rogers wanted to present to kids a genuine person. He did not consider himself an actor, but rather what you saw on his program is who he really was. He really was everyone's neighbor. But one of the most moving stories that I have heard about him is this. You see, the format of his show was very simple and laid back. It usually revolved around him coming home and talking to the viewer and maybe introducing them to a guest or something like that. And of course, he famously would feed his fish. But throughout all of that, he would announce exactly what he was doing. It's time to feed the fish. 1, 2, 3, he would say. Now I'm going to head over to the door. That sort of thing. And it turns out that Mr. Rogers had a reason for narrating everything that he did, because one day before he began to do that, he received a letter from a young girl that said that she loved his show because he seemed like such a nice man. But she couldn't really enjoy it. Why? Because she was blind and couldn't see what was going on. And from that point on, Mr. Rogers narrated his actions. Why? Because one little girl in all of America that he had never even met needed him to. He changed the format of his already successful television program because one person needed him to. That is a man that practiced what he preached. He told and taught a generation of Americans to be neighborly to each other, but he did more than tell them, he showed them. Last week we talked about reaching out to people around us and showing them love, and I mentioned the sin of trying to decide for ourselves who is worthy of God's love. And the answer to that question, of course, is that no one is truly worthy of God's love, but he shares it with us anyway, and because of that, it is our Christian duty to share it with all those around us, with all people. And our gospel lesson really hammers that neighborliness idea home. It is one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, the story of the Good Samaritan. But because the parable, the story itself, is so well known, it is easy for us to miss the context in which it was told. You see, it starts with a test. A man stands up and confronts Jesus. We get the impression that he just simply oozes with smugness and arrogance. He disagrees with this young whippersnapper, this Jesus from up north in the backwoods of Galilee, and he knows that he can easily defeat him in a duel of words. "Teacher," he says, the word almost certainly dripping with sarcasm, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus naturally doesn't miss a beat, and he turns it around on the man, asking him what the law says. And the man answers that you must love God and you must love your neighbor, to which Jesus replies that he is indeed right. But, and I love this in verse 29, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, asked Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Ah, there is the big question. You see, the law says that you should love your neighbor as yourself, but it never really says who your neighbor is. And this is where Jesus tells his famous story that we all know so well. There is a Jew who is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and bandits attack him and leave him for dead. And one by one, people, good people, righteous people, priests and Levites pass by him and refuse to help. And it should be noted that they do have a rationale, even if it is a bad rationale. Priests and Levites must remain ritually pure. And if this man that looks dead actually is dead, then if they touch him, they would become impure. And if they were impure, then they couldn't do their job, their duty to God. But clearly, Jesus would tell them that becoming ritually impure is a small price to pay for saving a life. But eventually comes the Samaritan. And because of this very story, the word Samaritan has a positive connotation for us today. It is a compliment now to be called a Samaritan. It means that you are kind and willing to help the needy. But in Jesus' time, it is hard to overstate the fact that Samaritan was a negative word in the minds of the Jews. The Jews and the Samaritans did not just dislike each other, they hated each other. And it was this person, this hated person from a hated place, that was, our scripture says, moved with pity for his enemy, no less. And the rest of the story is simple. The Samaritan saves the Jew's life, tending to his wounds and providing for his care. But I love how soundly Jesus verbally defeated the lawyer who came to test him, because Jesus asks the man at the end, which man was the neighbor to the Jew? And the lawyer is forced to admit that the neighbor is the one that he thinks of as an enemy. Though notice in verse 37, he can't even answer Jesus' question directly by admitting that it was the Samaritan, but instead he says simply that it was the one who showed him mercy. He can't even make himself say the word. I've been thinking a lot about neighbors and what it means to love our neighbors recently. It seems like every day there is yet another news story about some violence or hatred or another. If you've been following the news, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's not even in distant countries or even in different states necessarily. Here in the Valley, we also have a problem of us and them-ness. Fortunately for us, it doesn't tend to erupt into violence, but at the same time, it's not neighborly either. We each have our own neighbors that we have trouble showing neighborly love to. Whether it's the family that supports the other presidential candidate, or whether it's the people from the other side of the mountain or the wrong end of the valley. It seems almost silly to say it like this, but it's what Jesus is driving at. It's hard to love the people that we don't want to love. And remember, love is more than simply the absence of hate. Love is not simply tolerating or putting up with people that we don't like. Jesus' story is very telling in this regard. The one that was the neighbor to the wounded man was the one that actively showed him love. The other two that passed by, they didn't hate him per se. It's not like they helped the bandits beat him up, but they certainly did not love him either. Only the Samaritan, the one that should have been his enemy, actually loved him. I think about the prophet Amos, and not even so much his actual prophecy, but rather what he says about himself in our passage today that was read earlier. You see, he'd been saying some things, speaking God's truth to powerful people that needed to hear God's truth, but they really didn't want to hear it. And they got angry with him. And in verse 10, they accuse him of conspiring against the king. And basically, he is told to get out of town because they don't want to hear what this prophet has to say. They don't want to listen to his truth. And that's when Amos says this amazing thing. He says, "I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees," whatever that means. "And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" Basically, his claim is that he is not an important man. He's really just a regular guy that God used to do his will. And what that thing is changes the course of history. The book of Amos is one of the smallest books in the Bible, but it is also one of the most important. Quite frankly, other than Isaiah, I think that Amos has the biggest impact on Jesus himself. And certainly Amos's words about how God desires justice has resonated throughout time, especially in days like today. This insignificant man just doing what he is supposed to do changes everything. And enter into that the story of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus calls us, ordinary men and women, to love not only the ones that are easy to love, but to love our sworn enemies as well. In his story of neighborly love, he casts the enemy, the Samaritan, the bad guy, as the hero, the Samaritan as the good guy. That is who we are supposed to follow. We are supposed to be like that. We are supposed to love the ones that we don't want to love. Folks like Mr. Rogers make it look easy. But the truth is, as genuine as Mr. Rogers was, and as much as he tried to be the same person on television that he was in real life, the television program Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood is a work of fiction. It's hard to love the ones that we don't want to love. But that's what Jesus tells us to do. And if it weren't hard, he wouldn't have to tell us to do it. And so every day we make that effort. We reach across the aisle. We remember the people that act differently than we do, or dress differently than we do, or are from a different place than we are. And we choose. We make the choice to love them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.